Well, good evening and welcome to this night of our Bible conference. We welcome you in the Saviour's name and thank you for joining with us tonight. And for those watching online, we welcome you also in the Saviour's name. And just at this point, I'm going to say that there's keys here, Citroen, and if that's yours, I'm just going to set it here and you get it after the meeting. Thank you, brother. We're going to commence by singing the words of hymn 465. 465, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. So make this your opening prayers. We'll stand and worship the Lord, and let's lift our voices together. Asking for the Lord's blessing upon our meeting tonight, and we are glad to see you, but we need the presence of the Lord tonight, and therefore we just want each believer to unite together in prayer and ask that the Lord would come and meet with his people tonight, and that we'll know a real sense of our Lord's presence, hear his speaking voice, and be blessed within our own souls. Our gracious Lord and our loving eternal heavenly Father, we do still ourselves afresh before thee this day. We come before the throne of sovereign grace in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee and we praise thee for the Son of God. We thank thee for the Holy One. Thank thee for the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. We thank thee when we stand in him and in his merits, we are complete before God. And we thank thee, Lord, for his finished work. That is our only plea. We thank thee, we can say with the hymn writer, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We rejoice in the day and hour that you called us unto thyself. We thank thee, O Lord, for the mercy and the grace of God that went after us in our sin and found us and opened our heart to receive the good things of the Word of God. We thank thee for the gifts of faith and repentance that were given. And we rejoice, O Lord, that we are found tonight in Christ. And we're also in the family of God tonight, part of the true church of Jesus Christ. And as we would come, Lord, as we have already this week, we come with open hearts saying, Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Oh, Lord, let it not be that one would leave without hearing the voice of the Lord. But we pray that this night will be a night at God's right hand. And Lord, that thou will bless our brother, and we thank thee for him and for, Lord, his ministry and for his service for thee. And we pray as he stands behind this pulpit tonight, thou will bless him. And Lord, fill him with thy Holy Spirit, and may he know great liberty tonight And may he be God's man with God's message. And we do pray, Lord, that our hearts will be blessed because we will not only hear the word of God, but we will be obedient to the word of God. Lord, we think of the family of God tonight, and we realize we're made up of different backgrounds, different personalities, but we thank thee, Lord, we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, we're washed in the same precious blood. Thank thee, Lord, we have that same justification. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art our God, thou art our King, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us in this place, Lord, to love one another with that spiritual love, and help that to grow, Lord, and help us to mature in Christ. And we do ask thee, Lord, that by this shall all men know that we are thy disciples, that we do have love the one for the other. And we pray, Lord, for that growing together in the things of God. We pray, Lord, we'll bring encouragement the one to the other, and that we will walk forward in our Saviour's precious name and take ground for thee. We do pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless this church, and we do pray that the covering of the blood will be upon it. We pray, Lord, against the attacks of the devil. We know he would seek to divide and to destroy and to discourage, but we thank thee that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bind the strong man in Jesus' name tonight. And, O Lord, we pray you'll protect this ministry and this work. And, O Lord, that thou wilt get thyself a name here. And, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt keep us faithful to Christ, to his finished work, and to his precious blood. We thank thee for those who have gathered tonight. And we thank thee, Lord, for their faithfulness coming night after night. We thank thee for those who are watching online, and we do pray, Lord, wherever the listener would be, O Lord, that they will know the help of the Lord as they receive thy truth. O Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee and we praise thee that we're in the family of God tonight. Thank thee, Lord, we're not in the world tonight. Thank thee, Lord, we're not somewhere else, but Lord, we're here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt truly bless our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for that little girl saved last night, and we rejoice that thou art still moving among the boys and the girls, and we pray you'll save many more week after week, Lord, as those meetings go forth. We pray, Lord, you'll anoint each time the word of God is open with thy presence, with thy power. And we pray for this little one that thou wilt bless her, Lord, in her early years. Pray, O Lord, she'll grow up to be a great woman of God. Pray, O Lord, you'll work in the rest of her family circle. And we pray, Lord, that even yet thou wilt speak on to hearts and save all others in that meeting last night. Lord, we pray for the glory of thy name. We thank thee and we praise thee for the mercies of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for thy faithfulness. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love. And we pray that thou wilt deepen our love for thee even this night. Oh, Lord, we pray, bless those who can't be here, who are sick tonight, those who are laid aside, those who are under heavy burdens. But we do pray, Lord, thou wilt minister to them. But bless us tonight, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen and amen. We return to sing one more hymn before our brother comes, and we're delighted to welcome our brother, the Reverend Ian Horris, to come and minister the word tonight. And as our brother will come immediately after this, we're looking forward to the subject, Your Part in the Family of God. Tomorrow night then at 8 p.m., the Christian and Social Media, the Reverend Paul Foster, and then on Sunday night, the conclusion of our conference, and that is dealing with the attack of addiction. And Mr. Chris Killen is coming along. We do encourage you to invite others out to these meetings as well, and that they will be used of the Lord. As I mentioned in the prayer, a little girl came to Christ last night after the meeting. We give thanks to the Lord for this and pray that this will be the start of many little children coming to Christ in these days. And we do pray that, or we ask you to pray for children's meeting work, or Sunday school, or tots, Youth Fellowship. Pray the Lord will move in a mighty, mighty way and save a generation for himself. We're going to sing one more hymn, then our brother's coming. 615. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. Let's stand and sing this to the glory of God.
Would you turn tonight with me, please, to the New Testament scriptures for Bible reading, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You're finding your place, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me thank the Reverend McKee and the session for the kind invitation to come along and share in your Bible conference. It's lovely to be with you, to see everyone gathered out, to hear of God's blessing already upon you during these week of meetings, and we pray that throughout the evening too we'll know an ever-deepening sense of God's grace and presence in the midst. A lovely hymn of Samuel Stone just sets up the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians is all about the church, and we're going to learn more about the church this evening. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're commencing to read at verse 14. So let's hear the word of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. We'll end this reading here at verse 22. We know that the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts and for his glory. There's a little phrase at the end of verse 19 that I would like to take as our, as it were, our lead-in to our subject this evening. So at the end of verse 19, we read, as Paul describes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts it under this lovely figure, the household of God. The household of God. So with the word of God open in our midst and read together, let's just pause for a little minute and pray and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father God, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of gathering as the manner is around the word. We thank thee that thou hast not left us in this world to find our own way. We thank thee for God's holy, inspired, inerrant book. And we pray this evening, as we would turn again to its pages, that thou, the Holy Ghost, will be our instructor. We pray that we might know what it is to have that mystic fellowship of which we have been singing about, that mystic fellowship with the three in one. And Lord, that thou will draw our hearts out after thee, and fix and root within each one of us, Lord, those things pertaining to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend the night to thee. We pray for the Spirit's blessing upon the preached word. We pray not only will the fleece be wet with the dew of heaven tonight, but the ground around the fleece will be wet with the dew of heaven, and that the Spirit of God will visit us with power afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through the New Testament scriptures, you will know that there are many very vivid metaphors that are used to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not our purpose to go through a long introduction and teach you about those. But the metaphor that's used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, I think is one of the most homely. and one that we can easily understand, because we read here about the Church of Christ that it is described under this wonderful image as the household of God. Paul takes that theme up further and expands upon it in chapter 3 and verse 15. It's just an elaboration, really, on chapter 2 and verse 19. So in chapter 3, verse 14, 15, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." Now, we were singing about having mystic sweet communion, that communion between the church militant and the church triumphant, the church in glory, the still pilgrim church on the road to glory. And that's exactly what these two verses bring together. This concept of family, the household, of course, it has its roots way back in the book of Genesis. Every doctrine that we have in the New Testament that is of fundamental importance, you will find in the opening 11 chapters in the book of Genesis. Of course, that's why the book of Genesis is under such satanic attack. So at the very dawn of human history, when God created Adam and Eve, he saw that Adam was alone, and it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so we read, when God created Adam, Genesis 2:18, that he said, "It's not good that the man will be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And thus he created Eve, and Eve was brought unto Adam, and God coupled them together as one. And so God brought them together as the first couple in holy matrimony. Psalm 68 verse 6 tells us that God setteth the solitary in families to build an house or a family out of them. It's a mercy that God did not create us, brethren and sisters, to dwell in our houses alone, to journey this pilgrimage from here to eternity as solitary, isolated, lonely individuals. Rather, in his grace, he placed us in our biological families, or in our adoptive families, or in our foster families. But God's design was that the child would be in the family. That's the normative rule. The family, which is the foundational building block of all civic society, God thought so much of it that he said it's likened unto his church. And he described the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as his household. The church is the household of God. The word for household is just another word for family. So the household or the family of God, that's what we are addressing this evening. Because when the Bible speaks of believers, the Bible does never address believers or describe believers, as it were, as goats out in the mountain on their own. They're always brought together in the collective idea. So they're brought together as the flock. They're brought together under the one roof. They're made together to be in the one family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a vital part of our Christian witness, because there are some Christians today and they don't want that. They want to be isolated, unique individuals, so unique individuals they could never find a church that's good enough for them to join. And they go church shopping. And, of course, their to-do list or their need list will never be supplied, brethren and sisters. It'll never be supplied. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of the family of God. God took our individual DNA and he coupled it together with all the other DNA of the people of God, and he put us in one family and he called us the household of God. And in light of that great truth, I would like to take some time with you this evening considering together, what's your part then in the household of God? I want you all to see that our individuality is to be seen within the corporate family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand what the family is, then we will begin to understand what our role in the family is. People who don't appreciate family, people who don't appreciate the household will never know what their role is in the household. So we have to look at the family, and then we'll get to where your role in the family actually is. So as we look at this from Ephesians chapter 2, this closing section of this wonderful chapter of God's Word, I want to go back in time with you, first of all, and we're going to consider the antiquity of the family of God. There are many today, even many believers, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, who spend a lot of time researching their family tree. And they're able to go back this two generations, three generations, four generations. And their argument is, as they understand where they've come from, then they better understand their own identity and who and what they are. I'm not convinced of all of that, because I can go back maybe three, four generations in my own family tree. I don't think I want to go back any further than that. I don't think there's anything way back there in the Harris family tree that can add much on to 2023. As a young minister, I was greatly influenced by a little book I would commend it to you, The Glorious Body of Christ. And the author, R.B. Cooper, talks about the antiquity of the church in that wonderful book. It's something that has stuck with me from my teenage years. But he not only talked about the antiquity of the church, he talked about the perpetuity of the church. And the two things go together. Antiquity takes us back to the study of ancient history. And the question then needs to be addressed, well, how far then can we trace back the lineage of this household of God? How far can we go back with it? Some Christians believe that the history of the church is only traced back to the day of Pentecost. And they do not accept that there ever was a church in the Old Testament times. Well, brethren and sisters, the church goes way beyond the Old Testament times, because in the great eternal council of God, the people of God were counted in. We were elected in the great council chambers of God's eternity. But in human history, I believe it's proper to trace the commencement of the human history of the church not to Pentecost, but to the aftermath of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all happened, and that's where it all started. James Bannerman, in his great classic work, that great Free Church of Scotland theologian, he gives a fivefold definition of the church. Now, I'm only going to look at the first part of it with you, but let me read it out to you. The word church signifies the whole body of the faithful, whether in heaven or earth, who have been or shall be spiritually united to Christ as their Saviour. Isn't that a wonderful definition of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the whole body of the faithful, the whole household, whether they be still on earth or whether they be in heaven, those who have believed or those who will believe. They're all counted in to that great family of God. In the New Testament time, the word for church simply meant an assembly, an official assembly called out to transact a business. And of course, the church has been called out of the world to transact the business of God. Your business here in Macrofelt, as my business is in Annalong, to transact the business of God week by week, to ensure that the worship of God is conducted week by week, and to ensure that the means of grace are dispensed week by week to those who come to hear words whereby they might be saved. So this whole body of Christ, this whole family of Christ, it has a clear, definite guideline and parameters to it. It's not restricted. I have to say, it's not restricted geographically. If anything, in my time in the ministry has taught me how diverse is the people of God. There are no political boundaries to the people of God. And there are little assemblies of the Lord's people scattered hither and thither all over the world. It's not restricted socially. I sometimes think, in our own thinking, we restrict it socially. But there is no restriction in the church socially to people. And there ought never to be. from the highest in society to the lowest in society. They're all part of the household of God. The day we ever step over that threshold or think that we can socially divide the church, we better close it, because we've no idea exactly then what a family is, the household is. We can't either define it generationally. It was nice to hear of your special meeting for the boys and girls last night. Church spans the generation. The household of faith, it spans the generation. You have the young coming in, you have the old going out. But it spans the generation. If you go into any household that's an average household, you'll have the young who are born into it, you'll have the teenagers, you'll have the young adults, you'll have the more mature ones, you'll have the really mature ones, you'll have the old ones. They're all there. And that's what church should be on the Sabbath day. We should welcome in the boys and girls. And yes, sometimes they make a fuss, and sometimes parents get flustered because of the fuss that the children make. But brethren and sisters, you should thank God for young ones in the congregation. They're part of the family of God. And even in our own book of church order, we make a point to say that the children are part of the visible family of God. They're part of the visible church. We want them there. We make them welcome there. I've often thought of those gatherings of Israel in years gone by, when all of the families came together for those great feasts. They didn't have any cry rooms, brethren and sisters. They didn't have any changing rooms. But all of the families came and they were all there. Bring your family. Might be awkward. You might feel flustered. And you might even fluster somebody else. But bring the family. Bring them to the house of God. I thank God for this family. Was it there in the Old Testament? Of course it was. The family of God was there in the Old Testament. This is the household, this is the family of God of which Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and chapter 3, verse 15. Bannerman describes this society, this family, as being marked out by having high and mysterious privileges, standing in peculiar relation to Christ, but unseen and unknown of man, a society whose members are unreckoned and unobserved on earth, but all of whom are numbered and known in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to be part of such a family? We're part of a family that stretches right back to the very dawn of time. We're part of a family that will be here when time is no more. We're part of that household of faith, that family of God. So, as we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we see the saints of God, they were there. How were they saved? Just the same way as you and I are saved. We often reference Genesis 3:15, that first promise that was given in the gospel. Remember, God preached that sermon. That's a sermon every Christian should know something about, because God himself preached it. And he preached it in front of all of mankind. Our federal head was there, Adam, Eve, the devil himself was there. And God declared something very, very important. He said in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. But the woman's seed, that predicted and that promised Messiah, would bruise the serpent's head. And that's what happened at Calvary. There was a great battle at Calvary, and the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the predicted and the promised Messiah, he was bruised. But though he was bruised and broken and buried, death could not contain him, and he rose again. And by his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, he broke the head of Satan. That's the gospel. Did those Old Testament saints believe it? Yes, they believed it. And they, through faith, trusted in what God had said in Genesis 3 and verse 15. They believed it, and they looked through the texts and the prophecies, and they saw the Christ who was promised and was coming, and they put their trust in him. Now, you and I in the New Testament age, we look back to the Christ who has come. But it's the same Christ. It's the same Messiah. It's the same way of mercy. It's the same way of God's salvation. We're not saying that the Old Testament saints had the same light as the New Testament saints. We know that is not the case, because on the day of Pentecost, the church came to a maturity that it didn't have in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. and they saw as the Old Testament saints could only have imagined, they would say. But it's the same Saviour. It's the same church. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. Maybe you never thought about it. In the children's meeting, sometimes we sing, Abraham had many children. You're his children. We're his children. As Reformed evangelical Christians, we believe that the church of the New Testament dispensation is just the continuation, brethren and sisters, of the church of the Old Testament dispensation. And that's what Paul was reminding the believers of here in Ephesians chapter 2. He reminded those Gentile believers at Ephesus what once they were. We're not going to go over the whole chapter, but verse 11 and 12, he reminded them of what they were. Once were, they were strangers, they were aliens, they were afar off. Aliens are not those that come from outer space. Aliens are just those who are not of the nationality of the country in which you live in. All the years we lived in Kenya, I carried around with me a little card, and it was my alien registration. If I was stopped by the police or the security forces, I was able to show them that at least I was a legal alien in the land, and that I hadn't come across illegally, I was there legally. But the Gentile believers, they were aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel. They didn't know anything about the ordinances and the things of God that Israel had as a nation. They were aliens to it, strangers to it, but God brought them in. And through the work of Christ, we read from verse 13 to verse 19, and through the workings of the Spirit of God in regeneration and in renewal, those that were strangers were taken and were made to be part of the household. And that's the same household as the household of Abraham, as the household of Adam, as the household of Eve, as the household of faith. So this amazing family, which by grace we are members of, it's the elect of all the ages. I love that hymn of Samuel Stone's. When I was a young minister, I actually got it printed out, inscribed on a plaque, and put it up on my study. Elect from every nation. They're all there. Do you think one of them's going to be left behind? Not one of them's going to be left behind. They're all going to be brought into the family, that great family of God. I don't know how far you can trace back even your spiritual lineage and your family. I thank God in my own family for saved parents, for saved grandparents, for saved great-grandparents. But I can't go back any further physically in my own family history. But spiritually, I can go right back to Adam and Eve. This wonderful family. Now I want you to get the whole picture in your mind tonight. As we think of your part in the family, think of what the family is. And the wonderful antiquity and perpetuity of this family of God. Secondly, think of accessibility into the family. How do you get into this family? That's the question. Well, the answer is given to us in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. It's through the work of Christ. It's through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the regenerating power of the Spirit of God that we have access and we are admitted into the family of God. Verse 1 to 3, we were fallen. Verse 4 to 7, but there was an intervention of God. Don't you love all those verses in the Bible that says, but? Verse 4, but God. If it wasn't but for the mercy of God, all of us tonight would remain on the outside for all eternity and would be doomed and damned in hell forevermore. But God in mercy. And how every Christian tonight in the meeting, every day in your prayers, you should thank God for his mercy toward you. Mercy. We are recipients of the mercy of God and we've been raised up from the miry clay. Verse 8 to 10 brings us to understand that this salvation is obtained through faith alone, by grace alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that salvation is all of grace. Sinners receive it from the gracious hand of God, but we come with empty hands, brethren and sisters. We don't come with anything in those hands. We come with empty hands to God. We cry unto him for mercy. Just like Top Lady's hymn, we say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We come and we come empty, just like beggars. We come empty and we're craving of the blessing and the mercy of God, and God gives us salvation. Now tell me, have you come? I shouldn't assume that everybody in the gathering tonight has come. Are you really in the family of God tonight? Through faith in Christ, through the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life, have you been admitted into the family of God? This isn't about your church membership per se. This is about your standing in Christ. This is who you are before Almighty God. This is what you are in the church of the firstborn. Your admission into the household of faith. Paul, in other passages of Scripture, he puts it in just slightly different terminology. If you go back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7, we read about the work of Christ here again, and the work of the Spirit of God, and this time it's under the imagery of adoption. This is a very Pauline word. Only Paul uses this word, and he puts it here in its context. Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So God takes the sinner, the stranger on the outside, and he adopts them into his family. Justification, adoption. Know the great doctrines of the Shorter Catechism. Justification, adoption, sanctification, justification and adoption. What does God do? He brings the sinner who is declared righteous before all of heaven and the forum of heaven. And he does something more. He declares them not only as righteous, he declares them as his heir. Part of his family. We're part of the family of God through this great means of adoption. And because he has brought us in, declared us righteous, made us to be heirs, we can cry, Abba, Father. If you can say tonight sincerely, Our Father which art in heaven, if you can cry those lovely words in the Aramaic, one of the most endearing terms used in the New Testament to address God, Abba, Father. You can say you're in the family. You're in the family of God. Jesus spoke of this in John 1, verse 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I believe salvation runs in families. It's not heretical to say that. But I don't believe you're saved because you're in a family. Remember that. You have to be in the family of God to be saved. We thank God for godly parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, all of that. And we can see the line of grace. But unless you're in the household of faith and the family of God, you're separated from all of those loved ones in your own family, biological family. Oh, what a wonder. We often say there's no family like the family of God. What an understatement that is. There is no family like the family of God, the household of God. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family, divine, justified freely through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. When you go home tonight, before you go home, thank God that grace put you in the household of God and you're part of his family tonight. I want you to notice thirdly with me the authority that governs the household of God. Look at verse 20. Just immediately after this wonderful phrase, we read about the household of God. This household, now remember, it's a household. And what's it built upon? It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's very clear as we read these scriptures that the foundation upon which the church is built upon is the apostolic teaching that we find in the New Testament scriptures. Paul, under divine inspiration, he teaches us that this household of God, this family of God, has a foundation, and it's a doctrinal foundation. It's the doctrinal teaching of the apostles and the holy prophets. And what did they build upon? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:11, we read, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation. The apostles are only building upon Christ. They built upon the doctrine of Christ. They laid their foundation of the New Testament church upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking how to illustrate this in Annalong. And in a new building there, we opened in 2006. There was one brother gone to be with the Lord, long gone. He took pictures of everything that happened, and we put some of those pictures up in the back hallway, and it shows the foundation just freshly laid, and then it shows very intentionally some of the men who were laying the cornerstone for the rest of the building. And the cornerstone was on the foundation, and it was the cornerstone that gave the shape to the rest of the building. And brethren and sisters, when you and I as the church depart from the teaching of the scriptures, we're building on sand. When you and I depart from the doctrine of Christ, that's why the church has gone crooked, because we've departed from the doctrine of Christ. This household of faith, it has to be regulated. I know it has to be governed, but it's this book that regulates it. Now we have to apply a common sense to it, and we have to apply our God-given abilities to it, but this book is the foundation. If it's not in this book, it ought not to be in the house. That's how careful God is about it. No family will ever stand that doesn't have authority in it. Children that don't know how to react to authority in society were never taught how to react to it in their family. And families that have no authority soon disintegrate and fall apart. What a solemn lesson that is for us all to learn and to apply to our own hearts and lives. So let's build upon Christ. Let's build upon the teaching of the holy apostles and the prophets as they're contained in the scriptures of truth. We know that Christ is the end of the law because, of course, Moses saw Christ. Jesus himself said that. Remember those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, how he opened the scriptures to them, and afterwards this was their testimony. He said, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things which were fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." There's the three great sections of the Old Testament scriptures. The Pentateuch, Moses, the Psalms, the poetical books, and the prophets. Brethren and sisters, that's what Christ opened up to those two disciples and lifted their heart and encouraged them to go on with the Lord. Oh, we thank God for the chief cornerstone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his authority that unites believers. It's Christ's authority. It's Christ's authority that gives perfect symmetry to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we depart from Christ that disunity comes into the church. It's when we depart from the teachings of the apostles that disunity then happens within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, we're solemnly charged to build upon the foundation of Christ, to build upon the foundation of the apostles and the holy prophets of old, this precious book of God that we have in our hand tonight. John Calvin, he said, "The foremost mark of the true church is faithfulness to the word of God." So let's put ourselves afresh. It's a good place to do it in such a conference. Let's put ourselves afresh under his authority. He is Lord, he is Lord. It's easy to sing that until his word cuts across our desires, our lives, our witness. He's not Lord if you're going against his word. He's not Lord if you're building on something else other than on the foundation of the word of God and the revelation that's given in it by the holy apostles and prophets of old. Everything in God's household, Ezekiel assures us, needs to be measured by the pattern of God's book. Everything has to be measured by the pattern of God's book. Authority. Thank God for divine authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. Could we close by saying a little something to you tonight about our accountability then in the church, in the household of God. Our accountability. We all have obligations. Every father in this meeting tonight, every grandfather in this meeting, every mother, every grandmother has an obligation to their family. Every son, every daughter has an obligation to their parents. Even though you might be out of your parental home and away from it, you know, the Bible still says you're still to honor your parents. Children are to obey their parents, but everybody is to honor their parents. We all have obligations. There's not one in the meeting tonight that doesn't have an obligation to the family. And so there are obligations of which we are accountable for in the household of God, in the family of God. What are some of those? Well, I think it is incumbent upon every professing believer to join themselves formally, officially, visibly, with other believers in a public manner, and to take their place in the family of God, and to accept their responsibility, and to accept that they're accountable for their obligations within the family of God. And that means being recognized as a part of the visible professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament scriptures, that's simply portrayed to us as a joining to the Lord or a being added onto the church. Let me share with you some scriptures. Acts chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." This was in the aftermath of that judgment of God that befell Ananias and Sapphira. God had exercised severe judgment in the church. And the people knew God was at work. If you join the church, you're accountable first and foremost to Almighty God and to those that have the rule of faith within the church. What an awesome responsibility that is. I love how it speaks of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. What did he do? Well, in Acts 9:26, we read, "When he came to Jerusalem, he is said to join himself to the disciples." He wanted to be officially recognized as part of that visible body, the body that he once persecuted, now he wanted to join. Isn't that amazing? It's very clear. Kuiper wrote, "In the days of the apostles, it was the universal practice to receive believers into the visible church. And the scriptural rule is, and I want you to get this, while membership in the church is not a prerequisite to salvation, it's a consequence of salvation." That's important. It is not a prerequisite to salvation, but it's a consequence of it. Why? Because when God saves somebody, boy, girl, young person, man or woman, it doesn't matter what age group they are, they become lively stones. And that lively stone needs to be fitted together with the rest that will grow up into a temple which is a holy habitation for God. The public identifying and joining with the household of God, it's done, I believe it's done through baptism. This is the public way in. And submitting to the scriptural oversight. There are many today and they don't like this word submission to those that have the authority over them. Hebrews 13:17 clearly says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. The minister in the session here in Macrofelt one day will give an account, as the minister in the session in Annalong will give an account. And as you will give an account for your submission to their godly oversight. We're in the family. We've officially joined the family. We've got the family name. Now, what are the responsibilities and the obligations and the accountability within the family? That's just... Think through some of them this evening. John Brown of Haddington, if you're familiar with him, you should get familiar with him if you're not, but he gives us some headers here. We're to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at Ephesians 4:3. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You and I know at family gatherings, sometimes you really have to work hard at it, don't you? To keep the peace. Just to know when to say nothing. Somebody speaks out of turn. It's the wisest thing in the world. Not always to answer back. Sometimes it's best just, as we said, to build a bridge and just to go round another way. Endeavouring to keep the peace. Now, if that's true in our families, and I know it's true in all of our families, because you come, say, to a wedding, and I know it's there's a lot of endeavouring goes on at that way. Who'll sit beside each other at the reception? Because we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. We want ones to feel comfortable with each other and know how to talk to each other. Because we know you have to strive to keep the unity and the bond of peace. Ah, but when you come to church, it's all different. We're here to fight our bit. We're here to hold our corner. But it's not brethren and sisters. It's just the same. We're called to bear one another's burdens. I love how Paul outlines this in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's a brother or sister who has fallen. Do you walk by them? Do you bury them before they're dead? Or do you try to bear their burden? That's restoration. The prodigal's father never locked the door on him. He had every right to. He had every right to lock the door and not renegade of a son. He had every right to do it. But the door was open. And he was waiting for him when he came home. We're to bear one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Chapter 5:13, Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens. It says, but ye bite and devour one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes people speak out of turn and say, oh, well, you know, it didn't mean anything. But the words have already done the damage. Be careful that your words don't bite and devour one another. We're responsible for that. We are accountable for that. We have an obligation for that. We're to endeavour by our words and actions not to cause others to stumble. Don't put an occasion of stumbling in somebody else's way. We talk about the weaker brother. You know, I always have a lot of problem with this weaker brother in the Bible. And sometimes we just wish the weaker brother a bit stronger so that we wouldn't have to make so many exemptions for him. But we do. Romans 14:13, Paul said, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. There are certain things I know as a minister I could do, and it would not be with sin, but I wouldn't do them. Why? because it might put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. We're not to miss the opportunity to publicly worship God together. You see, you have an obligation and an accountability to be here before God. Is your place always occupied at the family table? When the family meet together, is your place always occupied? Barring sickness, ill health, holiday, whatever the emergencies are, it should be occupied. Because the day will come when you can't be here. And you'll regret that you missed it. We're to be diligent because we all have our own individual roles to play, and every part is important. It's not just the minister in the session. Ministers in sessions do not make a congregation, they lead a congregation. Every member has a responsibility and an obligation. Paul, he outlines this in Romans 12. He talks there about we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You have your place in the family. And I have my place. And my place is different to yours. But wherever God has placed you, do what God has given you to do with cheerfulness. Do it as unto the Lord. We're doing it to please him. We're not doing it to please others. If you do it to please others, I tell you, your whole energy and joy will be sapped within the first day. Do it to please him. Christ is our elder brother. We have a wonderful heavenly Father. We have the Comforter with us eternally. We do it to the glory of our triune God and to the honor of him alone. In the New Testament scriptures, things were pretty simple in comparison with today, really. You were a sheep or a goat. There were no hybrids. You're a sheep or a goat tonight. There's no hybrids. You're in Christ or out of Christ. You're on your way to heaven or you're still on your way to hell. Near hell tonight than you ever have been ever in your life before. If you're unconverted. And to take this little word picture here in Ephesians 2:19, you were either in the family or out of the family. You were either in the family or out of the family. Those family relationships are very special and precious. I do things for my family that other families wouldn't ask me to do. And which I couldn't do. And this is God's family here in Macrofelt. You have a special relationship to it, born into it by the Spirit of God, an heir of Jesus Christ, a child of our Heavenly Father. He has put you here for a reason, and you're accountable for it. What a special family you're a member of. Don't forget your accountability and responsibilities to it. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please, as we close the service tonight. Thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless the church family here, the household of faith in Macrofelt. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the divine scriptures of sacred truth. We thank that we're by grace part of God's family. Once we were on the outside, but we thank thee God has brought us and put us on the inside. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us every day to praise thee and to thank thee that you didn't leave us on our own. We thank that we've got a spiritual family to go to heaven with. And we thank thee for the Lord's family here in Macrofelt. And we pray that you'll bless them together. We pray for the minister and the session and the diaconate and all of the communicant members. We pray that thou will bind them together in the love of God, with a vision for the cause of Christ, and with an earnest desire to see the kingdom of God flourish at home and abroad. We pray, Lord, that you'll make them sensitive to the needs of the youngest in the family and the oldest in the family. We pray day by day that you'll help them to bear one another's burdens, that on that great day when we are called to give account, Lord, that we might lay our treasures down at Jesus' feet, and that we might render up our all to him and our service to him, and oh, that we would hear on that day the well done of God. So bless thy children tonight. Bless this household, this family of God, and protect it and prosper it. And in the remainder of the conference, we pray that you'll draw alongside to the gatherings of the Lord's people, and that the Spirit of God will be further outpoured upon the gatherings, and that God, by his grace and by his Spirit, will come to visit his people. Remember, right across our little land tonight, we fear that the household of God has been battered and bruised. We fear that the enemy has broken into the household of God and has caused devastation. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to guard the entrances, and you'll give us wisdom as how we'd exercise that God-given authority in it, and you'll build up this family once again and make it strong for the Lord and a bright and powerful witness in our land once again. So separate us this evening, one from the other, in thy fear and with thy favour. Take us back to our homes in safety, with thy grace abounding even toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.